God bless you. Please take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of James, chapter number 2. James, chapter number 2. And we'll continue our study in this wonderful book. If you haven't been with us in a while, we've been preaching through this book of James. And I won't be a long series, just five chapters, but I think filled with practical wisdom and doctrinal truth. You can't get much better than that. My subject today is church snobs. Now you say, now why, where in the world would you come up with a text like that? Right out of the book. Absolutely right out of the wonderful Word of God. Let's read five verses. James chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there coming also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath God not chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? That's James speaking, clearly speaking to us about church snobs. Now, the Amplified Bible, as I've told you before, I like sometimes to read it because it enlarges upon some of those words that you and I are not real familiar with that were taken from, of course, the Greek text. I want to read verse 1 from the Amplified. My fellow believers, do not practice your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of partiality. In other words, toward people. Show no favoritism, no prejudice, no snobbery. That's James 2:1 from the Amplified text. Well, when I read that, the question that comes to my mind, what is a snob? Well, the dictionary, and I looked in several, there was some good commentary on it, and I think most of us could probably know, though it may be hard to put into words. So let me read a couple of definitions I came across. A person with an exaggerated respect for high social position or wealth who seeks to associate with social superiors and dislikes people or activities regarded as lower class. Okay? Another definition. What is a snob? One who tends to rebuff, avoid, or ignore those regarded as inferior. They may not even be inferior, and I'll look at that in a minute. I don't even like the way that sounds, but if the word on the street is they're inferior, well, I don't want nothing to do with them. What is a snob? Again, another definition. One who has an offensive air of superiority in matters of knowledge or taste. In other words, they are always the smartest people in the room. And certainly there are people that are very smart, blessed with that, and worked hard to attain that. That's a good thing. But that air of superiority turns most of us off, don't it? Regardless of where it comes from. So James says it's wrong to be a snob. And again, I think I have one more definition. Like I said, a lot of different places I look. One who blatantly imitates, fawningly admires, all vulgarly seeks association with those regarded as social superiors. In other words, they fawn over those social superiors, and that is their passion, to be connected to them. Church snobs. It's one thing to find snobs out in the workplace or out in the community or the school, where you go, what you do. But it's another thing altogether to find them in the church. Now, let me say this. One of the things that I appreciate about Grace so much is when I follow up on visitors that come here, they give you guys such high regard for how you treat them. And it blesses me more than you'll ever know. Often they say to me, the thing that drew me to Grace was how friendly the people were, how much they welcomed me and made me feel at home. And I praise you for that. I thank you for that. And that's certainly always good to hear. There's always some rare exceptions where maybe someone didn't feel welcome. Sometimes I didn't do a good enough job making them feel welcome. And we can certainly do that inadvertently, so we want to be careful not to do it, certainly never to do it intentionally. But so I'm very grateful for the warmth and the friendliness that's at Grace. I mean that. But having said that, I think you would agree with me that snobbery is a familiar sin. It is something that each of us at some time or another have been the victim of, or perhaps we have even been guilty of the sin of snobbery at some point. You've either been victimized by it, someone has snubbed you based on what they thought or perceived about you, or perhaps you've snubbed someone because of what you thought or perceived about them. It is a familiar sin. When I said I'm going to preach on church snobs, you may not know what verse you may not have known the verse that I was going to use or the direction I was going to go with this, but nobody said, "I wonder what a snob is." Because we know, and we know because maybe we have been one at one time, or maybe we have, as I said, been the victim of snobbery. That's just not acceptable in church. And for a Christian, as I'll point out, it's not acceptable anywhere. Now, let me show you what I mean. Snobbery is a familiar sin. Why do I say that? Well, James enlarges on the whole thing of the snobbery in several verses here. The first thing he tells us is snobs tend to analyze people. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ," and then he's exalting him. He is the Lord of glory, you know, with respect to persons. In other words, don't claim to possess faith in our Lord Jesus, the Lord of all, the Lord of glory, and then you, far inferior to that, would respect people based on their whatever. And he'll mention some things in a moment. Think about what a terrible contradiction it is for you and I to claim to be a follower of Jesus, and yet we snub people. I follow Jesus. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. I'm a disciple of Christ. And yet I choose to associate with people based on what I perceive about them. That James is saying, that doesn't jive. That doesn't make any sense. Think about the life of Jesus Christ. He's in the synagogue one day and he's watching people bring their offering. And some people, you know, they had these long receptacles that went down into the treasury chest. It's kind of like a long trumpet. You dropped it in there, and boy, they loved to drop those coins in there and make them rattle and clatter, you know, and brought a lot of attention to themselves when they gave their offerings. But here comes a little poor widow woman, and Jesus is just sitting over there just observing how people, and that's what he said, not what they were given, but how they gave their offerings. And see, that's the thing about the Lord. He knows what's in us, so he not only knows what we do, but he knows why we do it. And so he looks over there and he sees this widow woman, and he knows that she has only two mites in her purse. That's all she has. I mean, she was broke. I mean, she had nearly nothing. But she comes by and she wants to give her offering, and there's that little trickle as it moves its way down into the treasury chest after all of this banging and noise had been created by people with much greater wealth than she. And Jesus beheld her and he pointed her out and he said, that woman right there just gave more than anybody in this whole building. How's that, Lord? She gave out of what she had left over. They gave out of what they had. What did she have left over? Nothing. Not one thing. But she was snubbed in the church or in the synagogue. She was poor. So how Jesus didn't snub these people is what I'm saying. What about the woman at the well? The Jewish male would not even speak to a woman that wasn't his wife in a public place, particularly a Samaritan woman. And so here's this woman. She's had five husbands. She's living with a man she's not even married to. So she's got all kind of stigmas in her life. And she's drawing water out of the well. And Jesus comes by and he talks to her. He speaks to her. He says, could you give me some of that water to drink? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, you're talking to me? He said, lady, look, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for water. And he explained it to her. But he loved her, wanted to help her, wanted to set her free. And there are many, many cases. You know, one of the great passages in Scripture is one day Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, and he's teaching on the doctrine of his own deity, actually, when he talks about David calling him Lord. And when he explained it in such simple terms, the Bible said the common people heard him gladly. The common people, that was his crowd. And then he went on in the very next verse to say that the scribes and the Pharisees, they were always out to get him. They snubbed him. They were snobs. How can we say that we have the faith of our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons? Now, what does that mean with respect to persons? It actually comes from a phrase that means to lay hold of a person's face. Now, he's not talking about grabbing them around the neck. That'd be an assault. But he's talking about with our eyes or with our mind, we fixate on a person based on their appearance. And we choose in that moment as we analyze whether or not we deem this person worthy of our company or not worthy of our company. How is that on any level like Jesus Christ? Not at all. So you don't have the faith of our Lord Jesus with respect to persons. Don't analyze a person based on what you see or what you think about them. When we come together in God's house, this should be one place that we come together. We all share a common faith. Regardless of your wealth or the lack of your wealth, regardless of your job or the lack of job, regardless of your background, if we all call Jesus Lord, we've all been baptized by the same Spirit, we've all hold to the same faith, we have great common ground. There should be no segregation among us in terms of our respect for one another. Now it's just common sense that people gravitate toward certain personality types because they have a lot in common. They fellowship. We get that. But that's not snobbery. Snobbery is when these other people are cast aside like they have no value. Do you lay hold of a person's face? Do you analyze them based on how they look or how they speak or how they act with very little knowledge of who they are and what they represent? The second thing James says, not only he says snobs tend to analyze, but this leads to something else that's even more hurtful. They often categorize. You see, once they've analyzed, now they're going to start grouping people. And he gives us this illustration. He comes into your assembly, he says, here's a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel. Now, he's got all kind of jewelry on, which is common in that day. Not totally uncommon in our day, but certainly common then. I mean, this guy, as one preacher said, he's got a gem on every joint. And he's dressed in Armani, I suppose. I don't know, but he's and you know, I want to tell you something. How you dress, whether you dress up or whether you dress down when you come to church, doesn't matter, but do please dress. Because it's a great distraction if you choose not to. Amen. Matter of fact, that was Paul's whole point when he talked about the women in modest apparel. He says, because, you know, we're there to worship, and that's a great distraction if you don't. So we appreciate that. But dressing up, getting expensive, or dressing down, I mean, that is completely immaterial to anything. And when God washes all that prejudices out of your heart about things like that, then you'll agree with me. But if you are struggling with that, then I'm right and you're wrong, and you'll catch on in time. But if there comes one, he's got really expensive things on. But here comes in somebody with a poor, here comes a poor man in with a vile raiment. In other words, there's nothing at all attractive about this person's appearance. How did you go about noticing that? Well, we're human, and you do notice things. But he's talking about laying hold of their face now, and he's talking about now what that leads to is categorizing. In other words, you know how cliques are formed in church? You know how that happens? Through analyzing people and then putting them in categories. You know, like, you know, well, I don't know. They're not really my group. This is my group over here, and that's my... If we're all members of the same body, we're all in this together. Now, what happens is, once you begin to group people here and you set people over there, James says the third thing that would take place is it affects or it may determine who you socialize with. Snobbery may determine who you socialize with. Now, the reason I said may determine is because, let's face it, sometimes if you have little in common with people on a social level, then you may not tend to socialize as much. But we should never neglect or reject anyone based on social standard. But here's what happened in this church, if you can believe it. You say to him, sit thou here in a good place. That's the man with the nice clothes on. The usher ushers him down to the chief seat, and you say to the poor, stand thou here, or stand now thou there, or sit here, or under my footstool. I think I didn't type that correctly, so forgive me. But what he's basically saying, you say to this one, you sit here, you stand there. That's what happens when we become snobs. It's not just about having personal preferences. It's about some serious rejection and mistreatment of other people and they're the very ones that need the love. This guy that's all dressed up and everything, he probably gets a lot of attention. He probably gets a lot of love. It's that person that sets off over there, and they've got him. He said, they even told him, sit under my footstool. Can you imagine that? He's been so demeaned, and at least that's how he's been made to feel. You know, one of the biggest regrets that I have when I went to school, particularly in high school, is the way I treated people. Before I came to Christ, and you know, it was all about being popular and playing sports and all of that. But after I came to Christ, my lifestyle changed. And I didn't reject any of my friends, but because I took my commitment to Christ very, very serious, it affected the way I lived. And what I noticed was, is where I used to go to the lunchroom and we'd all congregate and have lots of laughs and lots of people around, but the more my love for Christ and commitment to Christ was seen, I found fewer and fewer people gathered around me. And in my senior year, toward the end of the year, it was a very lonely life, to be honest with you. But what made me feel bad about that is back when popularity was important, is I was one of those snobs. And those people that would sit off over there by themselves, having no friends, I would give anything to be able to go back and sit with them. I mean that. And we all have things we'd like to go back to. And I'd say to you young people here, And I understand the whole personality thing, but don't make sure people around you are not being victimized by your snobbery. And I'm not calling you a snob, but I'm just saying, you know, why people are really shooting up the schools is not because they have the access to the gun. Obviously, the access to the gun is certainly, you know, if they didn't have the gun, they couldn't do it, but they'd find other ways is my thinking. But what I want to say is they've been seething on the inside for a long, long time. That's what brings a person to that kind of irresponsibility and lack of control. It'd be great if we just start treating people different. Bullies, you know, Ryder told me the other day, you know, his teacher grades his conduct on, gives him different colors, you know, like, I can't remember all of them. He stuck on green, which is basically satisfactory. And we're thrilled to get that color. I mean, it just, first question I ask him every day is, what color did you get today? I got green. I said, praise God. A step up from that is blue. And then I think maybe it's purple on top of that. I don't remember. But we've never seen that color in our house. But one day, his teacher let him color in blue. And I was thrilled. I said, what did you do to get the blue colors? He said, well, there was a friend there. I didn't have anybody to sit with. And I went and I sat with him. I was so proud of him. And I gave him blue too, you know. And that's a good quality in a little child. But boy, keeping that quality in life is what's really important. So James says, snob them. May determine who they socialize with. Ask yourself this question. What are the reasons why this person kind of pushed them aside? That person is kind of clamoring for your friendship or they're hungry for fellowship, but yet you don't engage that. What is the real reason? You need to ask yourself. Now, snobs, it's a familiar sin. They analyze and categorize and socialize. But here's a problem with snobbery. They tend to stigmatize. And see, what this is really exposing is how this comes out of a heart that's just not right with God. He says, when you do this, are you not partial in yourselves? And that means discriminated among yourselves. In other words, you have been judge and jury of this person. And you know, when you have a stigma in the medical world, that is, there's a mark on a person that's stigmatized, whether it's optic or whether it's on the body, there's a stigma. And it's usually a sign that there's something internally wrong. There's some disease has caused the stigma. But what I mean to use it here is that this mark is placed on people because of a discrimination that they have in their own heart. For example, people that have been divorced often feel stigmatized in church. You know, people of color can feel stigmatized. People that are overweight. So, well, that's ridiculous. Well, I had somebody tell me one time, I can't listen to somebody preach that's really overweight. Shows a lack of discipline and lack of temperance. And I understand where they're coming from one point, but, you know, we don't really know. There's lots of reasons why someone may have a weight problem. And even saying that, I'm sensitive to the fact that people struggle with that all around me. I struggle with it myself at times. Wealth. People are stigmatized because of wealth. You got some people here that have little things and they have little of this world's goods. They can stigmatize this person over here that has lots of things. And in other words, they can, you know, the poor person may be a snob toward the person that's very wealthy. They may consider because that person lives in that really, really nice house, they don't want anything to do with me. Well, that's fine. I don't want anything to do with you either. You can keep a bad attitude about that. I mean, I don't care how much wealth a person has. God bless you. If you've gotten it honest and you work for it, God bless you. That's wonderful. I mean, I'm not Bernie Sanders. I'm just seeing who the easily offended are. I have recently learned just how much tension is created on politics. See, I don't get all uptight about politics. So when I say things freely like that, you know, it's just because that's just an observation. But I didn't know that you're dealing with some people's blood when you do that. But a young person made me realize just how difficult it is to talk to anybody that has political differences. Here's what they told me. They said, I have a friend who is who's gay. And I says, okay. I said, well, hopefully you treat them kindly and with respect and so forth. And he says, well, yeah, of course. And he says, but the problem is his parents are Republican and he's a Democrat. I said, what? I said, well, has he spoken with his parents about being gay? Said, oh, yeah. But he hadn't told him he's a Democrat. I said, okay, everybody that has advised me not to let politics get in the pulpit, I had no idea how right you were. You can talk about everything, but don't talk about Democrat-Republican thing. I'm sorry, I lost my train of thought. But, you know, we do that. Some people are stigmatized because of their past life. You see somebody teaching or preaching or working in the church, singing in the choir, or doing whatever. It's, oh, I know what they used to be. Well, Paul said, we've been washed. We've been sanctified. We've been cleansed. And so, and then current struggles. People stigmatize people for current struggles. And so here's what happens. Snobbery is a familiar sin. People have either been victimized by it or they've been guilty of it. But it's not like it's hard to find it happening. And then finally, James says, snobs criticize. They become judges of evil thoughts. Now, that's what happens when this junk gets in your heart and gets in your soul. You're going to be judge and jury over people's lives when the Bible clearly says to their own master they stand or fall. Critical. Snobs are critical. And you have, as I said, snobs on both sides of the spectrum. You know, people with little can be a snob toward others when they're missing out on a great blessing. And then people with more can snub those who have much less. Now, secondly, you thought I was through, didn't you? Number two. The good thing about number two, it just has a couple of thoughts, all right? I'll be through in a minute. Snobbery is not only a familiar sin, but it is an incredibly foolish sin when you think about it. A couple of questions. What if God was a snob? Think about that. And I really prayed about putting it like that because I don't like to take liberties when I use the name of God. But think about that. What if the Lord of glory only chose people that were worthy of his attention? We'd all be forever lost. No, who's worthy of that? What if he would only associate with people that were on his level? No one would be associated with. So he says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? In other words, James's gripe was people that were having social warfare, what do they call it? Class warfare, the upper and the lower class. He says, look, that makes no sense. God himself, he chose the poor. Now, it didn't say he didn't choose rich people. But he's emphasizing the fact that he chooses poor people to make them rich in faith. None of us are really poor when you look at it. We all have a great inheritance waiting on us. We don't have access to all those things now, but we certainly will in time. So what if God was a snob? What if God acted just like you act? Would your neighbor ever be saved? If God had the same approach toward people, would your son, your daughter, would your wife, your husband, your aunt, your uncle, your enemies, your friends, would any of them ever be saved? If God had the same attitude toward people as you? Hearken, my beloved brethren. God doesn't operate that way. Why should you? And then he asked another provocative question. Not only what if God was a snob, but he says, isn't it true that snobs miss out on true friends? James gets so logical here, so practical. He says, now here's what you're doing. You people have despised the poor. And the rich people are the ones that are oppressing you and bringing you in the judgment seat. So that's what a snob does. They congregate toward those people that are superior. And they reject those who either are on their level or have the appearance of having less. Said, look, when you despise poor people, you are despising those people that would love to be your friend. They would love to associate with you. They'll be a true friend to the very end. But these rich people in this case, not all rich people, he's not saying that. But in this particular case, he says, they oppress you, they draw you before judgment seats. And the verse continues, do they not blaspheme the worthy name by which you're called? A lot of them are not even saved. The people you idolize and gravitate towards and you fawn over and want them in your group, a lot of them are full of the devil. And they don't care one thing about you. Haven't we all learned that somewhere down the line, you know, the people, you know, like whether it was in high school or college or wherever you were, you wanted to be in this group or you wanted to be in that fraternity or you wanted to be here, and it come down, you know, the thing you tried so hard to get involved in, so you could have friends and you could connect with people and all this kind of stuff, and you found out that it was only according to what you could bring to the table and that it really was a dog-eat-dog world. Snobs miss out on having real friends. Because, see, when a person wants to be your friend, not based on what they can get from you, but because they just see in you someone that is genuine and someone that is real and someone that has compassion and someone that can cares, that's a real friendship. This association is not based upon what you bring to the table or what they can give you. So you're doing something really dumb, he says. This is really foolish. First of all, if God treated you like this, you'd have no hope. And then you're really missing out because you are clinging to people that care nothing about you. When you have people around you that say, hey, I'm over here. I understand. I know you're hurting and I care. The third and final thing, snobbery is a familiar sin according to James. It's a foolish sin according to the scripture. But it gets a little bit worse. Snobbery is a flagrant sin. It is very serious. How do you know that? Well, let's read verses 8 through 12. If ye fulfill the royal law to the scripture, which basically says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. And that pretty much covers it. But if you have respect to persons, if you lay hold of a person's face, if you judge them based upon your analysis, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as a transgressor. It's okay. It's a sin. Well, he's not through. He lumps the sin of snobbery in the same category where we put some of the most notorious sins. Look at verse 10. As he explains that if you're guilty in one point of the law, you're guilty in all of it. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. You understand what he's saying? He says, okay, well, yeah, I've never committed adultery. Well, yeah, but you killed this person, or you never killed anybody, but you committed adultery. All this is in the context of saying, don't be a snob. Because there is a royal law in Scripture that says we are to love our neighbors like we love ourselves, which would absolutely abolish snobbery on every level. I said, but if you don't do that, you are guilty of breaking the whole moral law of God. It's a flagrant sin. So speak ye, he said, so here's how you do it. Speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now, last week, if you were here, I explained to you that the law of liberty was one of the metaphors that James used to describe the Word of God. It's a law of liberty. People see the old black book as a law of damnation and condemnation filled with one prohibition after the other. But really, when the law of God is followed, or the Word of God is followed, it brings great liberty and great security and great protection to the life of any person. So speak ye, and so do you, that they shall be judged, that shall be judged by the law of liberty, or the Word of God, which is how we will be judged. Now, in closing, as Keith comes to get our song ready, let me say this. I can assure you that Jesus Christ is no snob. Wherever you've been, whatever you've done, His grace is sufficient. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. God can reach further down than you can reach up. He can hear you when you call on Him. He can help you when you're genuinely sincere about wanting Him. He's always wanted you more than you've ever been able to want Him. He is the farthest thing in the world from a snob. He loves you. He wants to put His arms around you, those arms that carry the wounds in His hands, to hold you close to Him. And regardless of the sin or sins that you've committed, He's got precious blood that washes all that away. He's calling you now. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. And if you ever learn that, he said, you'll have rest unto your souls. He knows that's where you need the rest. I've always been fascinated by John 7, where there's this great feast going on. At the feast celebrations, there was more to eat than you could eat. There was more to drink than you could drink. It was a festive occasion. And it lasted 7 days. And Jesus said at the last day of the great day of the feast, if any man's thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. What is he saying? You and I know that what we've been doing here does not satisfy what's missing down here. So if any man is thirsty, he said, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, like the scripture says, shall out of his belly, out of his inner beings, not only will your thirst be quenched, but out of your inner being, there'll flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. I'm no snob. You're hurting, come here, I'll help you. You're lonely, come here, I'll put my spirit inside of you and I'll be with you forever. You sinned, that's why I died. Heavenly Father, as I wait before you now, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do the thing that I surely cannot do, and that's speak to that individual heart and soul. You know where these precious people are in their lives. You know the hurts that they carry. You know the fears that they have. You know the loneliness that they experience at times, or the rejection, or the neglect? You know everything about every one of us. And Lord, you give us moments like this so you can minister to our hearts and help us in our lives. In this invitation moment now, Lord, for that person that has just pretty much decided that they're just too bad, they're just way too bad to ever be what they should be or need to be, or certainly even to be saved. Lord, oh God, speak to their heart and let them know you don't snub those that call upon you. You said whosoever would call on the name of the Lord, they'd be saved. And I pray in this moment now for whatever the need, for whatever the reason, that hearts that need to come and kneel would find a place now and obey your voice. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.